on in our series of Advent, and this morning we're going to mostly focus on the great hope for the believer with the second coming of Jesus.
Hallelujah.
So I want to read you a little quote about the power of expectation and hope. So Viktor Frankl, I've mentioned him before, but he's a Jewish psychiatrist who survived the Holocaust. He was taken into Auschwitz prison, and while in prison, he observed the power of hope in people's lives. And he wrote a book after being set free from the concentration camp, which is called Man's Search for Meaning. And in that book, he wrote, "For prisoners, the ability to imagine a worthwhile future was a life or death capacity. While in the concentration camps, brutalized and famished, Frankl would vividly imagine himself back in the classroom, being able to teach someday, or enjoying time with a friend, or a time of reading in front of a fire. He would direct his mind toward believing that it would happen. And it was that faith that sustained him and kept him going. By contrast, sometimes in the camp, a person would be unable to imagine a meaningful future. They would simply lose the will to live. They would lie down in the mud, and neither pleas nor beatings could move them. They would give up and die." So his observation is an important one, and we're called to be hope-filled believers. So the question Frankl would ask us is, what kind of ultimate future do you actually imagine? Do you have a really clear expectation for the ultimate future? Because what we're going to explore this morning is the clearer we see the future of what Jesus is going to bring in through the second coming, the more capacity we have to endure hardship, to make sacrifices, and to live radical lives in the present day. What kind of future do you imagine? Advent is this 4-week period that leads up to Christmas Day, which is really, at its very heart, a focus on confident expectation. We're reminded at Advent of the power of looking back at the first coming of Jesus. We're reminded of what Jesus accomplished through his life, through his death, through his resurrection, and through his glorification to the right hand of the Father. And so it's a looking back and celebrating. We've been doing that this morning. But also, Advent is a time where we understand we're also people who are looking forward.
Yes.
There were people who were looking forward to the birth of Jesus. We're people who look back on that historical reality. And let me say, Jesus is not a mythical person. He's a historical reality.
Beautiful.
It's a wonderful place to start if you're wondering and contemplating Christianity, is to look back at the reality of the historical reality he was alive. But it's also a time of looking forward with expectation, celebrating the birth, but also looking forward to the second coming. And the Apostle Paul in Titus chapter 2 really unpacks these two things, and we're going to focus today mostly on what happens when Christ comes back. Titus 2, 11 to 14. "For the grace of God has appeared, that offers salvation to all people." That's looking back. "It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age." This is the important bit, what we're going to focus on today. "While we wait for the blessed hope," the happy hope, the joyful hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem. To redeem something is to buy it back, to get it back, to redeem us from all wickedness, and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. So Paul is arguing here that while we wait, we're waiting for something. While we wait, this waiting for a blessed hope, a really good thing to come, that this waiting with expectation of the best is yet to come transforms the way we live today in the present. It shapes all of our priorities. It can shape all of our decisions. It can shape what we do with our time, money, gifts and talents, even where we live. This blessed hope. So this blessed hope makes us strong. This blessed hope makes us resilient. It gives us the capacity to endure. This blessed hope causes us to have an eagerness. Eagerness is a excitement. It's a passionate desire to do good. This blessed hope motivates us and sets us free and liberates us from begrudging obedience. Oh, I've just got to obey. It makes us joyful in our obedience. This joyful hope fills us with expectation. It makes us spiritually attentive, excited in the present moment. This blessed hope protects us from drifting.
Beautiful.
Because without a fixed point of believing for a better future, we can drift into sin, we can drift into materialism, we can drift into cynicism, we can drift into unbelief, or we can drift into FOMO, this quiet anxiety that I'm missing out. Powerful moment in our age. Never been a moment in the whole history of the whole world where we can see other people give us their highlights for us to compare our ordinary to, leaving us believing that we're missing out on life.
Beautiful.
This blessed hope, this expectation, gives us the capacity to have self-control. We said before, self-control, the ability to tell myself what to do. It helps us say yes to some things and no to other things.
Yes, yes.
And so when we have a vivid, and do you have a vivid, concrete expectation of what you're waiting for, whether it's when we die to be with him, or in expectation of Christ's return, this vivid image, we need a vivid image, and we're going to paint that in a moment, of what we're expecting. We need a concrete expectation of where we're going and what he's going to usher in. And we need that vivid image because it's that vivid image that makes us able to walk in patience. It's that vivid image that causes us to be courageous now. It's that concrete image of the future that tells us these moments are not pointless. This is all going somewhere. I'm on earth for a purpose, but the best is yet to come. It tells us that my faithfulness, my longevity in one direction is going somewhere.
Amen.
Worthwhile.
Amen. Amen.
We see that in that quote we said at the beginning. Frankl said he had to imagine himself back in the classroom teaching. He had to make it vivid. I'm going somewhere. I'm in this camp right now, but I'm going to be out of this camp He said that people who have had expectation of being reunited with a loved one, a brother, a sister, a husband, or a wife, they could see it, they could taste it, they could expect it. It was that hope that kept them going in the midst of challenge. And so vague optimism can't do that. If it's vague, we drift. We think, oh, it doesn't really matter how I live. It doesn't really matter about my priorities. It doesn't really matter about what I say yes to or no to. It doesn't really matter whether I'm eager to do what is good or I'm passive or indifferent. But Paul is saying in these verses in Titus, while we wait for a blessed hope, we limit our options. We have a self-controlled life. We're telling ourselves what to do because we're compelled by a vision of the future that God promises. And there's a quote by the theologian from Oxford University, N.T. Wright, that helps us get this vivid image, this vivid, concrete understanding of the future when Jesus Christ comes back. And he says this, the whole Bible is not about how humans go to be with God, but how God comes to be with humans and what happens when God comes down to be with us.
Beautiful.
It's the whole story of the Bible.
Beautiful.
God initiates. God starts something. God comes to be with people. We see that theme of God coming down to be with humanity again and again and again from Genesis 1 all the way to Revelation. The Bible is an incredible book. There is not a book on the planet like the Bible.
Beautiful.
Written by multitudes of people over 1500 years in multiples of cultures, all telling one story. God initiates. God comes down. God wants to be with people.
Thank you.
From Adam and Eve
you.
To the burning bush, God hears their cries of 400 years of slavery, initiates, arrests a man like Moses, commissions him to be a redeemer, to go and set them free. The tabernacle, a dwelling place for God to be amongst the people in the middle of the camp, right in the midst of them. And I want to just throw this out because I want to come back to it. What was the tabernacle made of? The stuff they took out of Egypt was redeemed and made pure and holy to be a place where God might be found in the midst of the people. Come back to that in a minute. The temple.
Yes.
The great highlight of the whole thing that the whole Bible was pointing to was God becomes man. So the whole story, all these little moments, shadows, types, pictures, arcs. If you're in the ark, you're safe. Tabernacles, temples, all were pointing to God becomes man. Incarnation, God takes on flesh, Jesus Christ. Christ goes back, the Holy Spirit comes. God fills people now, not buildings. See the story? Fills a temple. Fills it with his glory. The weight of God comes. Now the weight of God, weight means glory. It fills people, not buildings, so that people are now the temple of God. God came down. Now he is found in born again men and women.
Yes.
It's where God is.
Amen.
We are his address on the earth.
Hallelujah.
It's quite profound, isn't it? And finally, the Bible ends the whole story with the promise of a new earth.
Beautiful.
That's where God dwells with people for eternity. It's profound. So this is the vivid picture we're going to.
Beautiful.
The vivid hope we have, the blessed hope, is not just an idea of Jesus comes back and ushers us into some kind of, spiritual cloud. Can you see how a vivid hope grips you? That's what we're going to do now. Revelation 21:1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Revelation 21:3. Look, God's dwelling is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. This is where we need to dig a little bit. The Bible has different words for new. The writer John is using a very, very specific Greek word for new. And it's so important we understand what this word conjures up and the vividness of the image it paints, because it's found in this word that we're going to get our concrete vision of expectation. Because the word new for new earth means continuity between the physical reality of this earth and the new earth that's to come.
Amen.
So new earth, new in this part of the Bible means new equals not old, thrown away, or replaced, or scrapped, but new put right.
Yes.
So a house fully restored to the architect's desire and not demolished. So there can be new that it's new, like never ever seen before, or new made right. A car completely rebuilt, like it's a new car, but it's not being scrapped. It's really important. The earth is still the earth in the new earth. It's still a physical place. It's still a relational place, but everything that was causing corruption, decay, and impure is taken out, but the earth itself is not replaced. New earth means fixed, healed, renewed, restored, made right. C.S. Lewis said, it's the old world put right. Anybody seeing how a right image of where we're heading transforms how we can live our day-to-day life?
Yes.
What is evil is gone, what is good is redeemed. Finally, the earth as it was always meant to be. Now here's the next surprising thing maybe for you, is that nothing good here that is beautiful and God-honoring, you know, every culture has it, doesn't they? Some of our culture reflects absolutely the kingdom of God and the values of God, yeah? Some of our culture expressions for all of our cultures are anti-kingdom, and that needs to be transformed and renewed, glory to glory, and some is just neutral.
Yeah.
It's not good, it's not bad, it's just the way we do stuff. But the beautiful, the glorious of here, of all the cultures of the earth, is not lost, it's brought into the new earth. You want a bit of Bible, don't you, to prove? Revelation 21:6, the glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it.
Wow.
Beautiful.
Isaiah 60, although painting a prophetic picture of the restoration of Israel to the land, is also pointing to the nation streaming to her, talking about the new earth. You can read that in Isaiah 60, 6 to 7, verse 9, 11, and 13. The glory of and honour of the nations will be brought into it. The distinct cultures of the earth are not discarded. Nations bring their redeemed beauty into God's presence. The new earth is not a blank spiritual place, but a rich, shared human world. Yes, Revelation 21, 27 says nothing impure will enter it. So God wonderfully redeems it so that the beauty of art and music and architecture and cities and landscapes and geography will be in the new earth.
Wow.
And I know I'm doing this in 10 minutes, but it's a fun thing to explore. Best of the food, best of the cities, best of the architecture, the pure, beautiful music. Philippians 3:21 tells us about the physicality of our bodies that are going to be in this new earth. He will transform our earthly bodies into his glorious body like his own. Mm-hmm. Jesus is the firstborn from among the dead. We see him in his resurrection body. We're going to have a body like his body. So, new earth, redeemed culture, nations and cultures and language and beauty and art and architecture and the most beautiful things of humanity into this new earth. We have new bodies. Imagine limitless time, limitless opportunities to travel and explore. My friend once said, "Look, I'm giving my life to the kingdom of God. As I get older, I'm not going to travel and retire because I'm going to have plenty of time to do that in the new earth because it's all going to be there."
Beautiful.
So he doesn't have FOMO. He has no fear of missing out. Imagine a perfect physical body, perfect emotional and mental health to enjoy it. And so again, part of the evidence I want to pull is that the tabernacle was used by materials that got redeemed. Gold, silver, the wood becomes this tabernacle where God meets with the people. He redeems the stuff from Egypt and makes it holy, makes it pure, makes it a context for worship. The argument from these scriptures is he does the same with human civilization. This land then, what does that mean, this blessed hope? It means that we don't have to grasp everything now. We can have freedom from the anxiety of missing out. We can say, I'm going to live my life focused on the Lord Jesus, focused on this purpose that's greater than me, this person that's greater than me. I'm going to give my life to this. I'm limiting maybe the things I might do or I could have done. I'm going to be a self-controlled person. I'm saying no to that and yes to that because I'm not frightened of missing out because I've got a vivid image of what's going to happen when Jesus appears and what he ushers in. We can have anticipation of eternity to enjoy, explore, and experience. The world we long for and ache for and cry out for, of unity, of love, of kindness between people, is the world that God is bringing. Hope for the future makes us awake, alert, and generous. It makes us focused and responsive in the present. Hope for the future reshapes how we live today. Okay, so what about now? Interestingly, Jesus prayed, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So Jesus invites us to have both a waiting patiently for a blessed hope. This is where we're going, believer. This is our destination. This is what's going to happen.
Hallelujah.
But we're not then called to be in the present with no expectation of the future breaking into the present. So it's not just pie in the sky when you die and living like a misery now. It's believing that what Christ achieved on the cross is not just our personal forgiveness of sins, something enormous that touches the very molecules of this universe, and something that's going to change the whole physicality of the whole thing was put in motion when Christ died and Christ rose again. It's huge what Jesus appeared. It's not just, oh, pray this prayer, then when you die, you'll get to go to heaven. It's something that transforms the way a man or a woman or a young person lives today. It changes the kind of expectation that we can have. So in heaven, there's no sickness. In heaven, there's perfect provision. In heaven, there's sound mind, peace of mind. In heaven, there's perfect joy. So we can pray in line with Jesus.
Amen.
On earth as it is in heaven. Let your will be done on earth.
Amen.
As it is being done in heaven. So we can have expectation that somehow that reality that he'll transform our earthly bodies into his glorious body, just like his own perfect physicality, perfect health, somehow that can, we can reach in somehow through prayer and grab hold of stuff, believing him for healing in our body, because ultimately Christ has paid for our perfect whole body. I'm going to pray, I can invite us to stand as we finish, just to need physical healing, you can pray on earth as it is in heaven. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And God's will, though we haven't got time to unpack it, is always to heal us. So we say now, Jesus, in your name, healing into bodies. We ask for your breakthrough on health. In your name, Jesus. We thank you for the fact that when you died, you paid something ultimate, that by your stripes that we can be healed. So we say, let healing break out now in your name, Jesus. Let future realities, as it were, break into the present. We ask you for provision. We ask you for breakthrough on provision. We ask you for that reality that it's where we're heading, where there's not going to be any lack, no
Amen.
More tears.
Amen.
We ask for that provision, for that restoration. We say, let sound mind. You've not given us a spirit of fear, but of a sound mind, peace. So I ask you for that to break in too. John writes, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new.
Amen.
Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy
Amen.
And true.
Amen.